at the microphone today. I got it on my tie, so if it starts getting scratchy, let me know. I can't always hear as well as you all can. Jeff slandered me a while ago about eating. I really liked his statement about nobody's getting older this week. That's a good one. Thank you. Hey. Deuteronomy. Oh, before I get going, I wanted to invite, while Jerry's not here, his Sunday school class to come back in with me next week. That's not like I'm stealing people. Well, I am. No, no, we got involved in a discussion that I would really like to continue on with you guys, and I don't think that you got the full understanding, or at least some of the aspects or the ramifications, what I would call them, the things that are outworking of that teaching that we still need to go over. And it's really important, especially this day and time where we find ourselves embroiled in so many different controversies. This actually will clear up some of those. So if you want to, you're welcome to. And we'll just leave Jerry over there all by himself next week. We're in Deuteronomy 16 this morning in verse 18. And we're going to go down through verse 13 of chapter 17. The passage is a little bit long, but they really go together. And I think we'll easily get through it. I want you to listen for, of course, what Moses is saying. But I want you to listen for what this says to you. Because Deuteronomy does indeed speak to our day today, even though it was written so many thousands of years ago. In verse 18, you shall appoint for yourselves judges and officers in all your towns, which the Lord your God is giving you according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with righteous judgment. You shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. Justice, and only justice, you shall pursue, that you may live and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not plant for yourselves an Asherah of any kind of tree beside the altar of the Lord your God, which you shall make for yourself. You shall not set up for yourself a sacred pillar, which the Lord your God hates. You shall not sacrifice to the Lord your God an ox or a sheep which has a blemish or any defect, for that is a detestable thing to the Lord your God. If there is found in your midst in any of your towns which the Lord your God is giving you a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God by transgressing his covenant, and has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the heavenly host which I have not commanded. And if it is told you, and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. Behold, if it is true, and the thing certain, that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this evil deed to your gates, that is, the man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. If any case is too difficult for you to decide between one kind of homicide or another, between one kind of lawsuit or another, and between one kind of assault or another, being cases of dispute in your courts, then you shall arise and go up to the place which the Lord your God chooses. So you shall come to the Levitical priest or the judge who is in office in those days, and you shall inquire of them, and they will declare to you the verdict in the case. You shall do according to the terms of the verdict which they declare to you from that place which the Lord chooses. You shall not, and you shall not shall be careful to observe all according to all that they teach you, according to the terms of the law that they teach you, and according to the verdict which they tell you. And you shall do. You shall not turn aside from the word which they declare to you, to the right or to the left. The man who acts presumptuously by not listening to the priest who stands there to serve the Lord your God, nor to the judge, that man shall die. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Then all the people will hear and be afraid and will not act presumptuously again. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the various translations that we have that help us to receive the word a little bit more clearly and more understandable. And we pray that you would help us use all of those tools to our advantage, that we might know your word and thereby know you as well and know what you desire, know what you desire for us. We pray that you would help us to get hold of this passage in a way that changes us and transforms us and calls us to the place and the responsibilities that you have for us. We pray for your wisdom and your direction, and even for the empowerment of your Holy Spirit, not only to understand but to engage in this this whole scenario of behaviors that are so very important, not only back in the days of Israel when they are in their fledgling state and status, but also to us in our more mature, sophisticated kind of a life that we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Once the Israelites entered into the land, you know, of course, they're headed toward the land. They haven't quite gotten there yet. Joshua is when that all takes place. But these are sermons and messages to them before they get in there. Once they get settled in the towns and the, you know, the cities and the different locales that they'll be in, there's going to be need to be justice in each one of those towns and locales. Right now, they're just one big group. And right now, they're following the paradigm that of justice that that was given to Moses by his father-in-law, Jethro. Not Jethro, Bodine, in case some of you have the Beverly Hillbillies in your mind. But this was a much wiser Jethro, and he suggested that Moses break it up in different segments of their population, where some would be judges, you know, that were chosen to be judges over 50, 100, and so on. And then Moses would be the ultimate judge. Well, still following that same pattern, but it will be something that takes place in the towns. And they would be, you know, spread out in this area of Israel. And, you know, some of them may never see each other again. It's really possible that they wouldn't. Even if they went to the feast, they could be in such a huge crowd, they may not see each other ever again. So this is a system for justice in their locales that they would find themselves in later. There would be a need for justice. You know, every town we have has some kind of a magistrate, justice of the peace, or a sheriff, or something along those lines. We have a county seat where the justice is meted out in the judicial system. So that was all precursor. I think this was precursor to that. And it may sound curiously like our own system as you just go over it, you know, sort of quickly. It sounds a lot like there are some parallels between their system of justice and ours. So you could probably say that some of the principles that God instilled in their justice system would, you know, be something that crept into ours. In fact, I find a very interesting parallel between what the founders set up in our Constitution and what God instituted long ago. The principles are there. There's a need for people to have liberty and justice for all. That sound familiar to you? I think that the best way that we can look at these differences and these similarities, because there will be differences too, is to just really pay attention to the principles here and not get bogged down necessarily in all of the details. I want you to notice who God is talking to about this whole system. Possibly talking to the ones who will be judges, right? Those who would later be appointed or elected as judges, or he could be just speaking to the people. If you pay attention to the passage, and you need to do this sort of thing when you do your Bible study, who is the audience? Who's speaking? What's the timing of it? What's the context of it? All those sorts of things will help you to understand the passage much better than you would have otherwise. God is not talking to the judges because he cannot be speaking to them because they don't exist. They are not yet appointed. There are no judges. But the judges would be hearing, I guess conceptually, as members of the entire group of Israelites that's listening. So he is telling them, but he's mainly focused in on the people. He's telling the people what they are to do. So he gives them an opportunity. I think you can see from the passage this generalization is very true. He gives them the opportunity that is afforded to you and me in the United States of America in the 21st century. They get to appoint their people who will be in charge of the justice system. Now, granted, you and I don't have a say-so on some of the higher courts, but as far as our localities in our towns and in our counties, do we not elect people who are in the court system? And so the responsibility falls on the Israelites to make sure this thing works right. And they do that by looking for people who are wise and people who are righteous. Now, in the Old Testament, the words righteous and evil and wicked, those two you can lump together, do not speak of necessarily one's total behavior package, if you will. A person who is righteous is not totally right in all that they do. They are not sinless. They are not someone who has it all together as far as God is concerned. It means that they are right with God. Righteous also can mean right about a certain issue. Correct, in other words. Wicked and evil, lump those two together, if you will. And if you really want an example of the way these words are used, look at the first Psalm, and you'll see the contrast between the righteous and the wicked and the evil. It's very, very clear. One has one result, and one has a totally different result. So righteous means right, correct, or right with God, or even right before God, which is important. And evil and wicked means no relationship whatsoever with God. That's all that it means. Doesn't mean they're as bad as they can be, or that they're like Attila the Hun, you know, going through burning and pillaging and robbing and all that sort of thing. These are just designations in the Old Testament in the Hebrew language, which are rather broad. But one means basically to have a right relationship with God, and the other means maybe you have a relationship with God, but it's not right. But it's no relationship at all, is an easier way to put it. So he's talking to them about setting up a court system in their own local village, city, or town, and they are going to at some point appoint those people. And if they get evil, wicked people in those positions, guess whose fault it is? The same thing is true for us. There is a direct parallel between what God allowed them to do. Now, you don't think of this sort of thing happening in the Old Testament, but God allowed them to pick their own. And I'm sure that he wanted them to inquire of him about these people that they would be putting in place and try to determine, according to God's standards, whether or not these were righteous judges. And they would have, of course, nobody to thank but themselves. And so everybody is responsible for this. That's the parallel with the United States of America. Maybe you're not involved in politics at all. Maybe you are a little bit. Maybe you just sort of, who cares, you know, doesn't affect me. wrong attitude before God. And I know some of you don't even like the whole subject. But God throws the ball to us. He threw the ball to them. And he said, you guys make sure. Be involved. Do a little research. Find out about these people that you're putting in office, especially as your judges. Because if they're wicked, evil people and they don't do things according to my righteous standard, guess what kind of justice you'll get? None. Absolutely none. And you'll have this thing going on that he says we don't want going on, where they will be bribable. Somebody will be able to offer them money under the table. And they will get their way. That happens today in 21st century America, folks, whether you know it or not. And defense lawyers, those who handle the defendant, their job is to try to talk people out of justice, basically. They're going to defend somebody in such a way that if you can pay the best lawyer enough money, or if you have enough status or enough celebrity, you probably won't serve like Bob Richards would, you know, as far as your sentence is concerned. You wouldn't be seen as nasty and as guilty as Bob Richards would be if you were perhaps some celebrity somewhere. Have you noticed that going on in your society? Why? Nobody cares about justice. I heard that even parents don't care about justice. Parents don't care about justice. All they care about is quiet. You know, when two kids are fighting over a toy and they're screaming and hollering at each other and you know, one's yelling, mine, 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 and it goes right through you, you know, and you're going, sitting there at the table trying to do some work on the computer One's yelling that way, and the other one's slapping the snot out of the other one that's yelling, mine, mine, mine. You don't care whose toy it is, do you? All you care about is quiet. Little illustration. That seems to be the way that we operate in our everyday lives outside of our homes. Just don't bother me with that stuff. But if you are the one who is being tried, what do you want most of all? Especially if you're innocent, I would think that you want justice. I would think that you would want somebody judging by a right standard. And just because you don't have some status or some money or whatever it is that it takes to get you off, you should still get justice. God is concerned about justice. The word justice or just is the same word as righteousness in the Hebrew language. It's one word. It's translated a couple different ways. And there's a reason for that, because different contexts call for different translations. In verse 20, it says justice in the New American Standard, which I read. Justice and only justice. Yours might say righteousness and only righteousness. Some do. These two words are tzedek and tzedek. They're right next to each other. This is the standard by which God wants his people in any time frame whatsoever to operate. He cares about justice. You know what that thing called the cross is all about? It's about justice. When Jesus died on the cross, that was the only way that anybody could be saved, because sin has these things called wages that are required, and the wages of sin is death. No one gets past that righteous standard of God. And God is just, so God has a dilemma, so to speak. Figured it out a long time ago, long, long, long before we even were on the earth. But he figured it out that somebody has to pay. As long as the wages are paid for sin, then those who receive and if you will, appropriate by repentance and belief that payment for sins, that substitutionary atonement for sins, they would be set free. They would no longer have to pay the wages of sin. It doesn't say anything about consequences, but the wages would be paid. So God sent his Son. And in 1 John 1:9 it says, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Why is he just? Why is he righteous in doing so? Because what Jesus did, Jesus paid the price. You don't get into heaven on your own merits. Nobody does, because nobody has any merits that would merit them getting into heaven. God is concerned about justice. He never, ever fudges on justice. He never goes backward on that standard and sort of relieves somehow the requirement. No, the requirement was met in Jesus Christ. God is concerned about justice. He's concerned about everyday justice. If somebody out here gets a bad deal and they don't have any status or any money or, you know, enough to get a good lawyer to get them off. Isn't that how we talk? Get a good lawyer to get me off. God is upset about that. If you'll read Amos chapter 5 and some other places, there's lots of them. God is concerned about Israel being unjust. They went in just a short little while. I don't even know that it was a whole generation. And that would be 38 years approximately in the idea of a generation in the Bible. In a short little while, let's say it was two generations, God is coming down on them in the prophets, telling them, you aren't upholding my standard. You are not just. You don't help out the widow. You don't help out the fatherless. The orphans are getting a bad deal from your society. You don't do anything like I told you to do. It's all about justice. He comes down on them more about that, I think, or perhaps in a larger quantity of verses, than he does on idolatry. And that's really something. That's really saying something. So he gives them the opportunity to set up their own system, and he gives them a standard. And the standard is supposed to be justice, and only justice you shall pursue. This is the standard along with 18:18, which we'll come to later, so don't even worry about that. But he's talking to the people. He is not giving details on how a court system is supposed to operate in day-to-day details. He's giving overarching broad principles by which they should select those who would be judges over them. Now, you have to realize that these Israelites, and we've said this before, I'm just reminding you, which is a lot of what I do, I'm reminding you that they are saved people. The Israelites are typically saved people. They have been saved from Exodus. As a type or as an illustration, they are like saved people today. And so the parallel is that he's talking to us too. And we have this opportunity. And I was just telling somebody last November, my worst problem with voting is in the local election. I don't know what these judges hold to. I don't know what they believe. All I know is he's an incumbent and he's not, or she, or in both cases. I don't know. I have no way of finding out unless I go and talk to that person. And that bothers me, because that is shirking my responsibility before the Lord. And if we get some bum in there that is corrupt and takes bribes and is somebody who is a face receiver, that's a literal translation, who plays favorites, I don't have anybody to blame but me. And neither do you. Now there's a huge parallel between them and us. God tells us that there are some things that he hates. He not only gives them the standard of righteousness and only righteousness, or justice and only justice, but he also points out some other practices that he hates. So this would clue in the people how he thinks. And it's specifically about putting up an Asherah pole, which would be a tree basically planted by the altar of God. This is something the pagans did. Then there was a sacred pillar or a stone or a big rock or boulder that was beside the altar. That sort of thing is attached to idolatry as well in verse 22. He says, don't do that. Then he goes on to say you shouldn't sacrifice a sheep or a goat or an ox or whatever that has a blemish on that. This is an unauthorized sacrifice. Think of it in those terms. That would also be the same as a sacrifice that is offered to an idol, because God didn't authorize either one of them. Unauthorized sacrifices are not righteously standardized or authorized by God. These are all things that God hates. There's a death penalty in here. There is also the standard of somebody being innocent until being proven guilty. I don't know if you saw that in there. That's there. You know, there has to be somebody who has witnessed this. There have to be two or three witnesses. You can't just stone somebody based on the word of another person. One witness is not enough. So there is that principle, which seems to have gone by the wayside today, especially if you're going to be on the Supreme Court. The presumption of innocence is a principle that we used to have and cherished. And it's really important. It's hugely important. Because otherwise, they can get rid of you at the drop of a hat, so to speak. Or just for no reason whatsoever. And that's what they did in Nazi Germany, folks. That's what they're trying to attempt to do now through character assassination in the press. It goes on over and over and over again. We don't talk about what's right or what's wrong anymore. We just jump on a person. It's called an ad hominem attack. We presume that they're guilty based on this or that hearsay that somebody has drummed up. And I'm telling you what, it is rampant beyond my own imagination. And it bothers me, because that's how they're going to get rid of us. That's how they're going to get rid of you. You Christians. You Christians, you're intolerant. Because you say that there's only one way to heaven. Not two or three. We're not all going up the mountain. Although we're going up the mountain to the same destination, they'll say. We're going up different sides of the mountain. We all end up in the same place. You Christians are intolerant of homosexuality. You're intolerant of everything. They'll get rid of you. There are lots of different examples I could throw out, but you're going to think that I'm just beating some sort of drum that I want to try to impress you to go against or get on board with, whatever the case is. Presumption of innocence is very important. Unless you actually did the crime, you shouldn't be held responsible for the crime. But if you have, then we're supposed to hold you responsible. I hope you also will notice that in this passage, the judges don't carry out the sentences. The courts don't carry out the sentences. The people do. The people are charged with carrying out the sentence. In fact, if you are a witness to some idolatry, let's say, one of the safeguards in there, and it's not a total fail-safe, but one of the statements is that you are supposed to be one of the first, in fact, the very first, depending, to pick up the stone. Man, if I got to pick up a stone to throw it at somebody with the intention of killing them, I'm going to think twice about it. Wouldn't you? Do we have enough of a soft conscience to understand that these people would also have that same soft conscience? Wait a minute, I can't do this, they might say. I lied. Good. That's supposed to be there for that reason, so that you don't just arbitrarily decide to make some accusation against somebody. These are important issues. God wants justice. Capital punishment is the standard. It is to be carried out by the entire group in that town. That takes it out of the realm of murder, folks. Some people go, oh, capital punishment, that's murder. No, it's not. We authorize the government to do it for us. Perhaps it should go back to the way that it used to be. They used to hang people in their own towns in the cowboy days. In the early part of this country, there was a little bit more connection to the punishment. Perhaps that would fix a lot of things. I don't know. But originally, it was supposed to be that way. So there is not only two or three witnesses and responsibility on the part of those witnesses, but there is also discovery. There is a time where we actually go about trying to find out if this actually happened and how did it happen. All these are similarities to our own justice system. Moses identified later on three different cases that might lead to a much too difficult case for the local magistrates or judges. And these are murder or unintentional manslaughter, that's one. Civil or criminal disputes, that's another. And physical assaults is the third. Such cases are supposed to be sent up to a higher court. That would be taken to, later on, the temple, or where the Lord put his name and where he had them go to worship. Their judgment was also supposed to be final. What happened was, is you took these cases, let's say the temple was around and it was later on, and they went before the Levite or the judge that was, you know, there in place for that purpose, and they said guilty, then the guilty person was taken back to the place where they came from, to the town where they committed the crime, and that's where the punishment was given. Again, the people, I'm trying to impress upon you, that the people as a whole are responsible for this just, righteous standard of God being carried out. It kept them involved. But I dare say that there's how many ever of us there are in this room that are uninvolved in this process. And it goes on and on and on and on. And I don't think God is happy with us any more than he would be happy with them. The watchword of the redeemed is supposed to be righteousness. Only righteousness. Here's a quote that I'd like to share with you. In Deuteronomy, Moses was not preaching to Egyptians or Canaanites or Edomites. Moses was preaching to the redeemed, to those who claim to be sons of God, a holy people chosen and set apart as Yahweh's special treasures for his praise, honor, and glory. For this reason, the message of Deuteronomy 16:20 through 17:13 has a particular relevance for the church. Righteousness, only righteousness, should be the watchword of the redeemed, whether they serve individually as agents of light in a dark world or work together within the community of faith. What he's talking about is that we, the redeemed, don't compromise on this thing called righteousness. And the righteousness is what's right before God, not right before our own eyes, not right before some poll that somebody took someplace. Have you gotten sick of all the polling that they do these days? I mean, it's as if there was this moving standard. Should so-and-so be kicked out of the Senate because of this? Should so-and-so be shot because of this? Let's take a poll. As if there were no standard. I'm sick to death of polls. I'm sick to death of people governing by polls. I didn't ask for anyone's opinion, God would say. I have my standards. It's what's right before me that counts. He set the standard up. Who are we, some Johnny come lately, try to decide what's right and what's wrong? We have no standing whatsoever. It means that we will demand from our elected officials this standard. You say, I don't have enough time to even take care of my own life, man. Going to school, I'm working, going out with my girlfriend, I'm looking at Travis. Playing basketball on the side. Dad wants me to do this. Mom wants me to do that. I don't have time. You don't. I know it. But I think we need to make time. I think God puts the ball squarely in our court. The reason there is no justice in the United States of America, across this globe in the 21st century, is because people don't care. We don't care what God thinks. If we cared what God thinks, we would be involved. We would say to ourselves, self, this is incredibly important. Because if for no other reason, it's going to come back to bite you. It's going to bite you severely. Because like I said earlier, they'll use whatever they want to get rid of you Christians. Because you're the scourge of the earth. And woe unto any society that calls evil good and good evil. They're making it up as they go. Fidelity or faithfulness to a righteous standard in the people that we elect is imperative. Fidelity to righteousness is a standard in our own lives. In our own lives is an imperative. Maybe you don't care about what they do because you don't care about what you do. And I'm not necessarily thinking of anybody here in any way, shape, or form, but quite often, we forgive ourselves for unrighteousness and condemn it in others. And the church has been known for this over the ages. And people just get sick to death of it. And that's why we have no standing anymore as well. Because they say, you guys are hypocrites. You do this, but you say that. And you don't really mean what you say. Otherwise, it would happen in what you do. Do we want to be characterized like that? Do we want to be lumped in with a group of people who are like that? God says for the Israelites, he says for his people to adhere to a righteous before him standard. Now this isn't obviously the entire system. It's actually delineated in another place. Moses is reminding them of it. But people have rights. There's another similarity in this passage. We found that even slaves have rights in the Old Testament. I don't know if I really said anything about it, but there are places that just scream out that even slaves, who have no rights in most other systems, all other systems, but in God's system, they have rights. Even slaves have rights. People have rights. You have rights that are not given to you by the government. I heard some joker this morning saying on television, they're going to take away my rights. They can't take away rights, folks. They can try all they want to. They didn't give me the rights. If they gave me the rights, they're not rights. They're privileges. My rights are God-given. The rights that I have are God-given. I don't care what the government says. And my wife is probably thinking at this point, if she's listening, and when she listens, she will say, you're going to be the first one they take away because you're talking like that. It's the truth. I've been talking like this for years. Because it's true. It's not a right if some government can take it away. I don't get rights from them. Where in the world did that all change? Same thing happened with Social Security, just as a little illustration. Now they're talking about Social Security, which you paid into for all your life, as being something they're going to let you keep. They're going to dole it out to you as they decide. That's my money. I put that money in there. It's not their money. What gives them the right? Another guy on Facebook puts a statement on there. What do you call them? Memes? I don't even know what a meme is, but I think I do. It'll say, about the Second Amendment rights. They're trying to take away my Second Amendment rights, and then they'll put up the Constitution, and they go, showing the Second Amendment, you know, highlighted. Go, this is my concealed carry permit, the Constitution. Far too long, folks, we have let government take away things that are our rights. And I'm not just talking about gun control and Social Security. I'm talking about all kinds of things. I have a right to free speech. God gave it to me. I can say whatever I want to say. Within limits, I understand that. And they want to shut me up. And they'll want to shut you up. Because they won't like what you say. Because the truth cuts all the way through to the marrow of your bones. It's a two-edged sword. Be a thorn. I'm telling you, I want you to be a thorn in the side of every person in office, elected office, who will not adhere to God's righteous standard. That's what we can do. That won't take up a lot of your time. You don't have to drive to Washington. We have so many ways to communicate. Be a thorn. Care about what's right and what's wrong. It's not right that we're killing babies at the rate that we are killing babies. They have no rights. But I think the Constitution says I have the God-given right to life. First one, life. But certain people don't, because they're unborn yet. Liberty, pursuit of happiness. Not happiness, but the pursuit of it. These are what the framers saw, I believe, from this very passage and other Old Testament passages. And they said, it is not that, let me use some Latin here just to throw you. It is not that lex is the principle we live by, but lex rex. Rex is king, lex is law. It is not the principle that the king is the law, but that the law of God is king. See, there's a big difference. When this country was founded, it was founded on these very principles that are biblical. They didn't just make them up out of thin air. I defy anybody to show me where they were. Because I can point directly back to the fact that those guys, even if they weren't believers, they read the Bible. They were taught the Bible. They learned how to read by reading the Bible. God's standard would have been known to them. I don't think we'll ever have a perfect judicial system because people are involved, but the standard is still the standard. Allow me to finish with a lyrics to a song. It's by Luke Garrett. It's called Judgment at the Gate. This passage points out that their judges were to sit at the gate, and it has that image in it. The time has come that we, the church, should leave the comfort zone. We've counted long enough on government to keep us strong. We are the fiber and the conscience that has built our land. The signs have shown us that the final judgment is at hand. There's judgment at the gate, and there's only one solution. The conscience of our country is the church and not the state. Oh, there's judgment at the gate. Let us hear the words he spoke, because Jesus Christ is America's only hope. Our money says, in God we trust, yet we can't pray in school. Our golden rule has changed. He who has the gold makes the rule. There's going to be a judgment day, not in the courts or halls, when the last shall be first, and when the mighty fall. I'm telling you this morning that if we, the people, don't adhere to a righteous standard, the standard that God promotes through his word, if we shirk that responsibility anymore, God will not shirk his. Let's pray. Father, we pray for the people of God to rise up. We've lost control somewhere along the line. I really think that it probably happened long before any of us ever were on this earth, but we lost control just the same. And it was because people didn't listen to you. And they went their merry way. And they forgot that there is sin in a human being. And where there is sin, there will be sinful behavior. And sinful behavior is in our government, it is in our courts, it is in our federal, our local, every single aspect of our government. And we just sit back and let it happen. We don't do anything at all. We think it's too far gone in some cases. But I don't think so. I don't think you would have brought us to this place to tell us that we can't possibly do anything. There is so much that we could do. Help us to be like that little old lady that kept on bugging the judge for justice. I know that that parable has a whole different application, but I pray that we would be like her. As far as our on the earth system is concerned, we know, of course, that with you we always get justice, but that's not always a really happy prospect either, especially with sinful behavior in our own lives. But just the same, we need your help. It is a task that is very large. We don't live in a society that's a theocracy like the Israelites had the opportunity to. And they blew it. They blew it big time. I don't know if we'll take the challenge or not. I pray for each and every one of us that we might call, write letters, send texts, speak out in public and in private. We thank you that you are just and that because of that, there is a way for each and every one to come into a relationship with you. But that justice also means that if people will not take that opportunity, as it were, that there will be justice of another kind. No different standard, just the same standard, same God. Not more harsh on some and easier on others, but the same standard applied to a person, no matter who they are or what their bank account is, or anything else like that. But because of your righteous standard and because of what they will do. So I pray that you'd speak to the wills of anyone who ever hears this, even now, that you would let them know what they face and what the prospects are based upon their own decisions. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.